of God for our consideration today, recorded in Colossians chapter 1, previously read. In the name of Jesus, who is Christ the King, dear fellow redeemed, tell me, what comes to your mind when you hear the word kingdom? Maybe you think about children's books and fairy tales about castles and dragons and fair maidens in distress. Or maybe you think about what happened in England a couple months ago when King Charles ascended the throne of the United Kingdom. Or maybe if you're like me, you think about when you were a kid gathered around the TV on Sunday night watching Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Kingdom can have a lot of different meanings to different people. Today we want to look at the word from a kind of a biblical perspective. You realize the Bible uses the word kingdom a lot, like 150 times in the New Testament alone. Think of Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man sowing seed or a merchant looking for fine pearls. Think about how Jesus said, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Or even in our text today where St. Paul says, God has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In each one of those situations, the word kingdom doesn't mean a place with boundaries around it. Rather, it means an activity. God's ruling activity, whether it's in our hearts or in our world. Today on this Christ the King Sunday, we want to dig a little deeper into the concept of a kingdom as we consider this theme. Christ rules his kingdom. In fact, Christ rules three kingdoms that are all interconnected. They are the kingdom of power, the kingdom of grace, and finally, the kingdom of glory. Let's start with the kingdom of power. The kingdom of power is basically everything that Christ rules in our universe. Here in our text, Paul begins by telling us exactly who Christ is when he says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. In other words, if you want to see God, look at Jesus. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. When people say that Jesus is simply a really good man, or he's a lot like God, you and I could say, no, he is the exact representation because he is God, right? He is God. We confess that in the words of the Nicene Creed. He is very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him, all things were made. Through him, all things were made. Paul makes that point when he says, for in him, in Jesus, all things were created. You hear those words, you maybe go, what? Jesus created all things? I thought that was the work of the Father. I mean, don't we confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. Well, that's true, but that doesn't mean that God the Son did not play a role in creation as well. Think about John's word in his first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, namely the Son of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Everything in the universe, or as Paul puts it, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, including all the angels in heaven, all things have been created through him and for him. You might say that the Son of God was in effect the agent through which God called into existence everything in our universe. But not only did Jesus have a role in creation, he also has a role in preservation. Paul talks about that here. The Son is before all things, right? He's eternal, and in him, all things hold together. Kind of a neat picture, right? Jesus is like the glue that holds together everything in our universe. You ask a scientist, what keeps the planets from like flying out of orbit into the outer space? And he'll say, well, gravity does. And you ask him, well, where did gravity come from? He can't tell you. But you can tell him. Jesus made the force of gravity to hold things together. And if you ask a doctor, well, what keeps my head on top of my shoulders? And what keeps my body parts from just kind of falling out? He'll say, well, muscles and sinews and tendons do. And you say, well, where did those come from? He might be at a loss to tell you, but you can say, Jesus made every cell in my body, and he uses them all to hold everything together. That's what we mean by Jesus' kingdom of power. Jesus uses his almighty power to rule everything in our universe. He's the one who causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's the one who puts people into positions of power and then deposes them. He's the one who brings feasts. He's the one who allows famines. Everything is under the control of the Son of God. Now, when some people hear that, it makes them angry. They go, what? Well, if God's in control of everything, how come stuff is so bad? How come my life is so hard if Jesus is ruling everything? Well, there's a couple ways to answer that. First, because God has given the human race a certain amount of free will, if the human race uses their free will to disobey God's will, don't be surprised if things don't go well. Secondly, remember what Paul says here, that all creation not only was created through the Son, but for the Son. In other words, everything in our world was created not to bring glory to creation, but to bring glory to the Creator. We exist not for us, but for Him, to glorify Him, to serve Him, to do His will. The trouble is, a lot of people get that backwards. They think we exist so God can serve us. God is here to serve us. He's here to do our will. That's a little like the pot telling the potter what to do. I mean, if God takes you and me as a lump of clay and wants to mold us into a beautiful vase, and we say, no, I want to be an ugly ashtray. Well, God would just as soon throw us into the trash. He should. He has every right to. But he doesn't do that. Instead of throwing us into the trash, he shows us grace. In fact, he brings us into his second kingdom. He brings us into the kingdom of grace. Paul refers to that kingdom when he writes, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Right? That's an expression of Jesus being fully God. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." In other words, because sin separates us from God, sin is like the wedge between us and God, Jesus takes that sin on himself all the way to the cross, goes to hell to pay for all of it, and in so doing, removes the wedge that stood between an unholy people and a holy God. By doing that, he has reconciled us to God. Instead of being at war with God, God's now on our side. We're at peace with God. And more importantly, he's at peace with us. My friends, if you can say that you are at peace with God, if you know that fact, that every one of your sins has been stamped with the words, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb, if you know that to be true, then you belong to the kingdom of grace. God has worked a miracle in your heart. Paul talks about that here in our text. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And you think about that. We were once living in the darkness of unbelief, right? We were dominated by our sinful nature. And then God rescued us. He brought us into the kingdom of his Son. He gave us forgiveness for our sins. He showed us grace. And it's that grace that now has an impact on our lives. It changes us. It leads us to be grateful for that grace and now do what God would have us do, not because we have to, not because we're afraid of what would happen if we don't, but simply because we are grateful for the undeserved love that God has shown us. And friends, if you have been compelled by that love that God has for you, then you're in the kingdom of grace. And the kingdom of grace is in you. That's a miracle that God has worked in your heart. But that brings us to one more kingdom. It's called the kingdom of glory. Now, when we hear that word, we typically think, oh, I know what that is, the kingdom of the glory. That's heaven, right? Where Jesus is reigning in all of his glory and someday we'll be there with him. And that's certainly true. But the kingdom of glory is really broader than that. See, when you know that God is ruling all things in our world for your good, when you know that God's love for you is unfathomable, when you know that in Christ God sees you as glorious, it changes the way you and I think about our lives. Instead of thinking, well, I'm here to serve myself, no, really, I'm here to serve others. And when we do that, when we think of others, when we're kind to one another, when we serve one another in love, our lives become beautiful. They become glorious. When people see Christians loving one another, they say, boy, that must be what heaven is like. And they're exactly right. By our Christ-like lives, we are giving them a glimpse of the kingdom of glory. Now, of course, the full fulfillment of that glory has to wait until we breathe our last, or until Jesus comes in glory, whichever comes first. But between now and then, we live our lives patterned after Jesus' life. What was Jesus' life like? Well, it wasn't very easy, right? He faced a lot of ridicule. He made sacrifices. He suffered. He died. He was buried. And the same thing will be true of you and me. St. Paul puts it this way. Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. In other words, if your life is hard, if you suffer and died and are buried, you're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And just as surely as God raised Jesus from the dead by the glory of the Father, so he's going to raise us. And just as surely as Jesus is now experiencing life with no pain, no sin, no death, no sorrow, the same will be true of you and me. We will enjoy an unending life of glory in the kingdom of glory. These days, we maybe don't think about kingdoms very often, but maybe we should. Maybe there's a reason that we have a Christ the King Sunday every year. Because when we know that Christ the King is ruling everything in our world for our good, even when it seems like it's still out of control, when we know that God's love for us is unconditional, when we know that God sees us as glorious, man, it just changes everything. It makes all the difference in the world. Maybe you are a mom with three kids who don't often listen to you, and you have a spouse who doesn't support you, and you're just exhausted, and you're not sure you can go on. And then you remember, but I'm in the kingdom. And even if my family's love for me is not perfect, God's is. He has forgiven all my sins. He has shown me grace, and it gives me the power to go on. Or maybe you are sitting in a hospital bed with machines beeping all around you, and the doctors don't know what's wrong with you. And you are scared. And then you remember, wait a minute, I'm in the kingdom of power. Even if the doctors don't know what's wrong with me, my God does, and he is not going to let my heart stop until the moment is just right, and he is ready to take me into the kingdom of glory. No matter what your situation in life is, no matter how hard it is, how hard it may seem to be, you can still say, Christ my King rules. And by God's grace and for his glory, I belong in his kingdom. And that means, my friends, you are blessed. Amen. Please stand.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.